All right, good morning, church. How are y'all doing this morning? Today is the 8th of October. So we are on Psalm 68, verse 1. Let God arise, let his enemies be scattered, let those who hate him flee before him, as smoke is driven away, so drive them away. It's a Psalm of David. But let the righteous be glad, verse 3, let them exult before God. Let them rejoice with gladness. Sing to God, sing praises to his name. Lift up a song for him who rides through the deserts, whose name is Yahweh. Actually, there it's Yah. It's not Yahweh. Whose name is Yah, the Lord, and exult before him. That's what we're doing this morning. We're here to sing praises and exalt the Lord together. We are not doing something new. We are not doing anything that hasn't been going on for over 4,000 years. Isn't it great that David is admonishing us? Skipping ahead to verse 28. Your God has commanded your strength. Show yourself strong, O God, who have acted on our behalf. Because of your temple at Jerusalem, kings will bring gifts to you. Rebuke the beasts in the reeds, the herd of bulls with the calves of the people, trampling underfoot the pieces of silver. He has scattered the peoples who delight in war. Envoys will come out of Egypt. Ethiopia will quickly stretch out her hands to God. Once again, verse 32, sing to God, O kingdoms of the earth. Sing praises to the Lord, to him who rides upon the highest heavens, which are from ancient times. Behold, he speaks forth with his voice, a mighty voice. Ascribe strength to God. His majesty is over Israel. His strength is in the skies. O God, you are awesome from your sanctuary. The God of Israel himself gives strength and power to the people. Blessed be God. Amen. Always love to ask, I wonder when David wrote this, and I got tripped up this morning. There is a paradox in this. I didn't read the whole thing to you, but in verse 27, he says, there is Benjamin, the youngest, ruling Israel, which would mean David wrote this when Saul was king, right? Because Saul was from Benjamin. However, in verse 29, he says, because of your temple at Jerusalem, when did Israel conquer Jerusalem? After David became king. So then I'm like, I don't know when he wrote this. And of course, it's David, so he could be looking forward and back, potentially even up until now. You gotta love it. I mean, I love the scripture. It goes, the breadth and scope always challenges you. I thought I knew something, I didn't know it. Clearly, David is also, though, taking his liberty and saying, hey, all the earth, so just sing praises to the Lord. Because there's one Lord God Almighty. He's not just the king of Israel. He's the king of the whole earth. He chooses peoples. He makes decisions and favor. Ultimately, if you don't know, it's because he was preparing the world for his chosen one to come. He was preparing the world for his only begotten son to come for us. Now, ultimately, his whole desire was that we would all come to know the one true God of the highest heavens. The third heaven, the heaven of heavens. So very thankful for a book that spans, I don't know, 1,700 years, right? What a history book to come into. Well, let's go to prayer. Well, Lord Jesus, just humbled to be in front of the congregation of the saints, Lord, and to lifting up these prayers that we bring to you, Lord. Lord, we lift up Israel to you, that lovely place that you picked, Lord, that Mount Zion that you love, how much has happened there and still is happening, Lord, and the people there whom you love, because you loved Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Lord, and you love them. We ask that they would come to know you, Lord. They would come, open their eyes that they can understand who Messiah is and receive him as such. We pray for your hand, Lord, as I guess man loves war, Lord. We love to fight. We love to get mad at each other. We love to point fingers and blame. And so we ask Jesus that your hand of peace would steady it. You use all things, Lord. We know that. We've been studying that. We'll see it even today. You do get angry, but you are a good dad. And you have a great and tremendous love for the world, so much so that you were willing to send your son, your only son, and that whoever believed in him will have eternal life. Thank you, Jesus, for showing us who our Father is and how to walk in the way. Lord, help us to be like you. Continue to encourage us and strengthen us and be with us, Lord. And so, Jesus, we're very thankful for being up here, but help us to be people who are fixed on you, desiring to do the work that you have for us. Thank you, Lord, for your word, which you've given us to study that we may know you more. Help us, Lord, as we open up the scriptures now. Holy Spirit, will you please teach us, lead and guide us to truth, Lord. In a country, in a society, in a day and age where truth has become so under attack, Lord, help us to find the fixed points. Help us find the anchor that goes within the veil into your presence, Father. Help us to know the truth, and the truth will set us free. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we're in 1 Corinthians 10. We have been using this 2023. The backdrop is I asked the Lord for this year, like, what do you want us to study, Lord? And he gave me one word back in the day, and that was obedience. And so we spent a good amount of time looking at obedience. We went through various stories, and I thought we did a pretty good job of exhausting it, and I thought we'd move forward. And somewhere in that time where in August we had personal testimony time, it kind of frees me up from preaching to kind of just seek the Lord. So I don't have the pressure of like producing a sermon. And in that time, he brought me to 1 Corinthians 10. And something I had never heard of or thought of before, he gave the title of collective obedience and collective disobedience. I don't know if you've ever heard this very famous verse. No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. I never knew that the yous there were plural. No temptation has overtaken y'all. But God will allow y'all to come through. And so we're studying that. We're looking back, and Paul gave four warnings previous to that. He gave four things that are tripping people up. And last week I kind of laid out like Paul's discourse to get there is he's dictating this letter to the Corinthian church whom he loves. He didn't just love them. He spent 18 months there laboring over them. And even now, after being gone for a couple years, he's still writing back to them, checking on them. And he will go there a couple more times in his life just to make sure how they're doing and how's it going. And the admonition he gave at the end of chapter 9 was the importance of understanding from the natural realm what is spiritually true. And that is people run races, but they don't just run races to finish them. They run races and they compete so as to win. And people don't box for no reason. They actually box with an aim so as to beat the opponent. And people dedicate their lives. They dedicate everything. They dedicate science to the attaining of these goals, whether it's gold medals now in the Olympics or wreaths. And Paul says, I do that, though, spiritually. I do that so that I may attain Christ. Christ has purchased me, and I'm disciplining my body. And I preach, and I always have this focus that I'm not being disqualified. And so this is the great apostle trying to encourage Gentiles and Jews about what it means to follow Christ. It means give it your all. It's a fleshing out of what Jesus said. You have to love the Lord with all of your heart, with all of your mind, with all of your strength, and all of your soul. Not just one of the four, and not just pretty good to your best, with your all. And I think we'll see in this sermon, and I hope it comes up, but if not, I'll be emphatic now, you're not going to do it by yourself. And you're not going to do it without Jesus. And you're not going to do it if you're perfect. You still would mess up. And so one thing he showed us through this time, even studying, is that perfect man still needed a Messiah. And so he's not just here to give us enough information so we can live life without him. He wants to dwell with us. He wants to live life with us. And he's trying to prepare us for something far greater than we can understand, which is life forever with him. And as much as I know that's true, I still don't understand it. Forever with him. And it won't be boring. It's going to be awesome, right? It's going to be a whole new earth made, whole new heaven. We're going to dwell and have roles and things to do. We're going to be able to explore. It is awesome. Don't let the devil take that from you, that there's just this life. You only have 18 years. If you're lucky, 40. And if you're really good, 80 years. That's not true. He has made you eternal. That's a gift he gave that we don't have a choice about. You don't have to like it, but he's given us eternal life. Now, are we going to choose to live for him or not? That's the free will he's given to us. And so the great Paul, and his admonition here is, man, run this way. Discipline yourself and allow the Lord to discipline you. Don't fight against that. He's a good dad, and good dads discipline. Why? And he disciplines us for things great that we can't see, and so you have to trust in there. And so don't listen to the devil who's going to come in and say he's not a good dad. He's a really harsh dad. He's a dad who judges and hates. No. That's the lie of the enemy, because the enemy has already rejected him, right? Now he lives for one reason, to take as many people with him into misery. That's why he steals, kills, and destroys. And so Paul goes into that and says, hey, I don't want you guys to be unaware, in chapter 10, verse 1, brethren, that our fathers We're in the under the cloud and all pass through the sea. Our father, our forefathers is Israel. Because if you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Messiah, you've been grafted into this tree of his. And now this now doesn't become just a nice, interesting book on history. It becomes our forefathers. It becomes what they actually went through and what they did and did not do well. And I marvel at a Father God who writes a history that's absolutely transparent. He's okay writing about people screwing up. He's okay writing about where they messed up. He also writes about where they got it well, when they did right. Jesus recorded when a widow put two little copper pennies into a treasury for all time. He also recorded where God's people in the wilderness jacked up. We're going to read that today. But we're trying to read it from this lens. Not, oh man, there are screw-ups and isn't that. But Paul's saying, hey, it's an example for us. So we're trying to read it like, what happened? How, Lord, so you can instruct us. Not that we would be puffed up and say, I would never do that. But to say, oh my, how easy this is. I hope you understand that the war you're in is tilted towards the enemy right now. Lies and deception and all things. And there's one man's voice who's trying to break through all of that noise. Jesus is trying to speak truth into us. And so he goes on to say, Paul, they ate spiritual food. They drank spiritual drink. They were drinking from a spiritual rock, and the rock that followed them was Christ, verse 4. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not well pleased, for they were laid low in the wilderness. Now these things, verse 6, happened as examples for us so that we would not, this is his heart, so we would not crave evil things, so we would not be idolaters, so we would not act immorally, so we would not try the Lord, so we would not grumble. I don't know why he picked these five things out. That's why I like it better that it's a letter he's dictating. And I picture him kind of pacing back and forth as the guy's writing, right? And he's trying to encourage the Corinthians who he's been laboring for years. And he's saying like, hey, and you know what? Like, I don't want you guys to be unaware because I'm so jealous that you guys walk with the Jesus whom I know, because I don't want you guys to crave. I don't want you to go back into idolatry. I don't want you to act immorally. And he goes through these five things. And so I trust the Holy Spirit in that and saying, hey, these are five things not just for the Corinthian church. These are five things for all time. And so if you can see it, maybe I'm overstepping my bounds, but I think these are five really good temptations the devil puts on the church. These are five things that Paul's warning us 2,000 years ago that have been in play for 2,000 years. That the devil gets a lot of good results from. And we want to be those who put to end his works. We want to be those who are part of Jesus squashing the head of the serpent. And so we have to be made aware of these things. That's why we study the Old Testament. That's why we go into God's word. He's been gracious enough to be transparent with us. I want to be gracious enough to receive it and study it. So last week we looked at craving. Today we're looking at idolaters. Verse 7, don't be idolaters, as some of them were, as it is written. The people sat down to eat and drink, and they stood up to play. Skipping ahead to verse 11, this happened, I'll make it contextual for us, this happened to them as an example for us. And they were written for our instruction upon whom the end of the ages have come. I don't think, therefore, what he's saying is it's going to be easier at the end of the ages. It's going to be hard. How many of you think idolatry is still in play today? But how many of you think it's going to be us making a golden calf? So we're going to have to do some work about how do we get from there to here? Because I don't think any of us are going to be like, you know what, Eric, I have a great idea. Next Sunday, let's take an offering, let's make a golden calf. So that's not going to be our issue. But we're going to have to ask the Lord, okay, how does it matter to us? Why does he say that? Therefore, let anyone who thinks he stands take heed he does not fall. Satan is good at making people fall. So I'm looking forward to getting into Exodus 32 and seeing where he takes us with it for that reason. I've studied my own thing, but it's not just my opinion too, right? There's a definition that's been helpful for me. And I got it from Art Katz and it's kind of been tweaked. But like ultimate idolatry is where we use God's word for our benefit to serve him how we want to. And I think what you're gonna see today is like the idolatry he's referring to here isn't like people who don't know what they're doing, being deceived and leading. It's having an experience with God and then mixing. And that's the thing I think every church and every generation needs to ask, Lord, are we mixing? Are we mixing something? Are we taking the pure word of God and we adding to it? What does that look like? How do you do it corporately? That's the other thing too, is sometimes I feel like if I watch enough YouTube people and they all say the same thing, therefore it is true. That is not a sound process. If there's a lot of people together who do the same thing, therefore it is right. No. That's not okay. And he made it even more complicated in the obedience series when he said, you don't only have to watch out for worshiping the false God, you have to worry about falsely worshiping the true God. It's possible, Paul, I believe you're saying, it's possible, Eric, for you to falsely worship Jesus. Jesus is true, but your worship of him is false. And so that's more than the breadth that we had this morning, which you guys should be thankful for, because we'd be here for 5 hours. But I think, what's the corporate element of it? And I don't know, too, because I've never heard this verse preached as a corporate thing. There's a temptation that will hit you that you can only overcome with y'all. I've only ever heard it used personally. I can overcome if I'm walking with Jesus in a certain way. And so, as I said, I think these five are actually elevated now to me in that the enemy has used them far too successfully. Now, so I'm just with you guys journeying on this. This is brand new as of Wednesday. I finally looked in the Greek and I thought, oof. I kind of had a feeling it was a plural y'all. I never realized it was a plural y'all. The other analogy the Lord gives me is military, right? It's really successful militaries throughout the ages are those who live together, train together, and work together, and learn how it is to corporately as one move. The Phalanx is the greatest example that, you know, allowed Greece to be so dominant and even to kick Persia's butt against insurmountable odds. 16 guys by 16 working together. It's amazing what can be accomplished. And so the Lord has been saying, I guess for me a long time, are you paying attention, right? Like, you know, I love sports, right? And I went to a church that the men of the church love sports. And everybody knows that every year there's a football team that overachieves because they have this, unqualifiable ability of being a team, what a team actually is. And we know about it, and philosophy comes in and stuff, but then I come into the church and guys like, yes, that's why I go to Jesus by myself. And I'm like, wait. Right, that's why I don't have to go to church, because I have Jesus. I'm like, no way, I thought we just said, like, we're together. And the Lord hits me because that's where it hits me the hardest. I would much rather be by myself in the desert. That's the kind of guy I was. I read about the desert fathers in the 3rd century AD. Go out by yourself, spend time with the Lord. Like, yes. And the Lord was like, no. So something in my heart, too, that I put it to death and then I have to keep killing it. Like, it keeps playing. I want it to come back. And, like, he keeps coming to me. You can't do this on your own, Eric. You can't know the word well enough. You're never going to be who I've called you to be if you try to only do it by you. You need the y'all. I need the men, women, and children. I didn't know to what effect. I still don't fully grasp it because it's not measurable how much the kids impact our service. But they do, right? And so he's saying here, no temptation has overtaken y'all, but such as is common to man. God is faithful. He'll not allow y'all to be tempted beyond what you are able. With the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that y'all will be able to endure it. Last week we saw with craving, I wished a remnant would have stood up and said, we're not going to crave, we're going to praise the Lord. So you can listen to the sermon online about that one. Very interesting about craving. Today we're in Exodus 32. We're trying to understand what Paul is talking about here with idolaters, because he gave us a quote directly from Exodus 32, so we know what he was thinking of. I don't know why he quotes what he quoted, that they sat down to eat and drink and got up to play. I still don't have an answer for that, but here we go. Exodus 32, I gotta give you a little backstory. They came out of Egypt at what Jewish holiday? Passover. And we studied, and it's my opinion, and I can make a case, but I can't prove it, that when the Lord gave the law at Mount Sinai, it is Pentecost. It's 50 days later. So last week, we were 2 years later that an event happened. We're going back now. They're about 50 days to 90 days out of Egypt. Why do I say that? Because Moses has been gone for 40. So before we get in and kind of find fault, it's easy for me to do, people who have been for 10 generations slaves in Egypt, Moses brings a deliverance, and they're with him for 50 days, and he's gone for 40. That's not an easy test to pass. You've only been with him for 50 days journeying, and now he's gone for almost as long a time on a mount, and you don't know what happened to him. So backing up into Exodus 24, I just wanted to read this to you real quick. So the Lord says to Moses, come up to me and bring Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, and 70 elders. Fascinating, these 70 elders later get the Spirit of God put on them. We read that in Numbers 11 last week. At this point, they don't have it. So he brings the elders and these guys up. The Lord meets with them. And then the Lord says, hey, Moses, I want you to come all the way up the mountain. So it's basically like they came up to the foot of the mountain. The Lord met with them. And then he said, okay, Moses, you come up. And so Moses heads up with Joshua for a little bit. At a certain place, he leaves Joshua, and he goes all the way up the mountain. And it's pretty interesting that verse 16 of chapter 24, the glory of the Lord rested on Mount Sinai. The cloud covered it for 6 days. Moses has to wait with Joshua for 6 days. And then, on the seventh day, he called again to Moses from the midst of the cloud to come up. And so Israel sees this, and they see that the Lord is like a consuming fire on the mountain, and Moses enters the midst of the cloud. I mean, you can try to picture that with the beaver slide. It's like we all go over to where the store is. You see the cloud coming on the top of beaver slide, and then he says, okay, I want Moses and Joshua to come up. So they go up maybe around the first bend, and they have to wait there because the cloud covers the whole thing. And then at a certain place, 6 days later, what are we doing? Well, we have to go back to life, right? You have to go back to gathering manna. You have to go back to firewood, whatever. So we go back, but the cloud's there. And then suddenly there, somewhere, I don't know if they saw Moses or whatever, then Moses goes up by himself. And now there is a consuming fire. So it's not a rain cloud that's up there. Now I got to try to picture a smoke cloud. I don't know what they felt. I don't know if they went through a fire, but that's pretty ominous. I don't, you know what I mean? Like it's outside of any of our knowledge and comfort zone to see a smoke cloud, and how they knew it was consuming fire. Was there flashes or was there, I'm not sure, it's sitting there. So Moses goes up. He is gone for 40 days. 40 days. The end of chapter 31 says this, verse 18. When he had finished speaking with Moses upon Mount Sinai, he gave Moses the two tablets of the testimony, tablets of stone written by the finger of God. We're about 90 days in now. Simultaneously, the Lord cuts scene and goes down to what was happening in the camp. Chapter 32, verse 1. Now when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, let me ask you, if a guy helped you leave slavery and produced plagues and even held a staff that the water parted, would you be invested in knowing where he is when you're journeying? So I can make a pretty good case, I believe, that they were watching Moses for a time as much as they could and go up. And they're keeping track. They recognize that he's not coming down. He delayed. So the people assemble about Aaron and said to him, okay, why do they assemble about Aaron? Number two. Who did all the talking? Aaron. Remember? Moses said, I can't talk, Lord. And so majority of the time addressing the people was Aaron. Aaron's number two. Aaron has been used as the mouthpiece. So they say to Aaron, come make us a god. It's funny. There's potential that it's plural. It's funny. The story is always referred to as the golden calf. There's places in here that seem to allude to more than one. And it kind of lends itself to a king down the road when he wants to not have people go to Jerusalem, he makes two golden calves. So it's probably more accurate to say that they made more than one golden calf here. Make us a god who will go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up from the land of Egypt, we don't know what's become of him. Is that a legitimate concern? If you're in the wilderness, you see a guy go with, I don't know if he had anything more than a staff. He's gone for 40 days. So Aaron says to them, stop it. Don't do this. Serve the Lord God. He didn't say that. That would be the Eric Young version. That would be the history I would write, right? Like here, Aaron got it right. And yeah. And I don't understand why Aaron says, hey, you know what? Tear off the gold rings which are in the ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters. Bring them to me. All the people tore off the gold rings in their ears and brought them to Aaron. He took this from their hand, He fashioned it with a graving tool, and he made it into a molten calf. And they said, this is your God, O Israel, who brought you up from the land of Egypt. Exodus 3, verse 20, God is saying, so I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all my miracles, which I shall do in the midst of it. And after that, Pharaoh will let you go. I will grant this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. It shall be that when you go, you will not go empty-handed. Every woman shall ask her neighbor for houses of articles of silver, articles of gold, clothing, and then you will put them on your sons and daughters. Thus you will plunder the Egyptians. It's true. And one thing I didn't get to last week, I could have showed you, in Numbers 11, it says that the men for war were 600,000. And another place in Exodus, or later in Numbers, it clarifies, and it says those between the ages of 20 and, like, I'm not sure what the cutoff was for men of war, there's 600,000. So we're not talking about wives and kids and daughters. So that's why I said potentially what came out of Egypt, we're talking about 1.5 million people. So I don't know how to picture that kind of camp, right? Because now my little analogy of, like, he's going there is you're spread out, and you have regions where your tribes were. They're specifically laid out in place and a place for the tent of meeting. So again, I don't think 1.5 million people came to Aaron and said, give us a God. So that's also kind of in there too, is who are we talking about, but the representative of the people, right? But I do want to flag that point. The, I don't know if you read Knee today, that's why it's a high one. The gold God gave them, they're using to make another God. The gold they plundered, they're now using it to make a graven image. It's not too hard to spiritualize that to today. Is this the true worship of a false God, or is this the false worship of a true God? Here's what they said, right? It's kind of hard to picture. You got to try to picture this. Aaron makes the calf, puts a calf here. Then they say, and we're still trying to figure out who the they is, this is your God, O Israel, who brought you up from the land of Egypt. Now, when Aaron saw this, so that's their part. Now Aaron comes in. When Aaron saw this, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made a proclamation saying, tomorrow shall be a feast to Yahweh. Here's a golden calf, and tomorrow's going to be a feast to Yahweh. It's a mixed up scene. And for some reason, what really pricks Paul is this verse. So the next day they rose early and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. I don't yet have the answer fully of, like, why that stuck in the apostle. Why not say, why are they offering burnt offerings to a golden calf? How come they're not? But the idolatry is, and he says in there, they sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Then the Lord, verse 7, says to Moses, go down at once, for your people whom you brought up from the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. I love that the Lord says, Moses, the people who you brought up and delivered. Right, so it's concurrent, right? Timeline is that they're still cheering and playing when Moses comes down. So they potentially start this process after 30 days. So that by the 40th day, Moses comes down right as they're still singing and playing. So that's the one thing where movies could kind of help us, at least give us like a, this is happening at the same time, this is happening, right? You kind of need that. So the Lord says, and so then the Lord's saying to Moses again, they have quickly turned aside from the way which I commanded them. They have made for themselves a molten calf and have worshipped it and have sacrificed to it and said, this is your God, O Israel, who brought you up from the land of Egypt. Hey, point, does God listen to what we say? He quotes them perfectly. Oh, God's far off. He's not, you know, I mean, he's left things. We're just kind of on our own. No, that's not the God the Bible reveals. The Lord said to Moses, verse 9, I have seen this people. Behold, they are an obstinate people. They're stiff-necked. Now then, let me alone, that my anger may burn against them and that I may destroy them, and I will make you, Moses, a great nation. If Moses had any pride, this was his chance to be exalted above Abraham. He had this is a legitimate, you know, much as I can say, because I don't know the Lord's intention in it, but a legitimate offer that you will be greatest. Wow. Moses' response. He entreats the Lord his God. I love that. some of the guys talk, I listen to sermons about it. It's pretty cool because you got to remember too, like, right, Moses is writing this later on. But he has to write it and be completely clear before the Lord. But yeah, Moses entreated the Lord his God and said, O Lord, O Yahweh, why does your anger burn against your people whom you have brought out from the land of Egypt with great power and a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians speak, saying, with evil intent he brought them out to kill them in the mountains and to destroy them from the face of the earth? Turn from your burning anger and change your mind about doing harm to your people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. Sunday school class, flag that. It's one of the few times that it's Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. Almost all the time it's Abraham, Isaac, and... I'm not sure why Moses put Israel in there. Turn from your burning anger, change your mind. Remember the covenants, Lord, because you swore by yourself and said to them, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven, and all this land of which I have spoken I will give to your descendants. They shall inherit it forever. So the Lord changed his mind about the harm which he said he would do to his people. There's a fun verse to do on your own time in theology. Listen, a lot of guys have a hard time. The Lord doesn't change his mind. So this is Moses trying to make God in our image. He doesn't understand. Potentially, work it through yourself. Does God really hear intercession prayers? Does it matter when we intercede for people? So Moses turns and goes down the mountain. As he's coming down the mountains with the tablets of God, he, at a certain place in time, picks up Joshua. They're heading back down. And Joshua's like, uh-oh, I hear the sound of war. But Moses says in verse 18, no, it's not the sound of the cry of triumph, nor is the sound of the cry of defeat. It's the sound of singing that I hear. It came about as soon as Moses came near the camp that he saw the calf and the dancing, and his Moses' anger burned, and he threw the tablets and shattered them at the foot of the mountain. Wow. Then he does something interesting. He took the calf immediately, which they'd made. He burned it with fire. He ground it to powder. He scattered it over the surface of water, and he made everybody drink from it. And they don't balk at that. This unrest that was in camp is coming to Aaron and overcoming Aaron, but when Moses comes down, there isn't that again. And I don't know. It takes a lot more time to probe into the story and say, Lord, what are you revealing about your people's hearts? Because again, we're not talking about people who don't know him now. We're talking at them. I don't know how long the 10 plagues took to work itself out, but there's been a period of time he's been showing himself, revealing himself to them. Moses pulls Aaron aside and says, What did this people do to you that you have brought such great sin upon them? And Aaron says, don't let the anger of my Lord burn. You know the people yourself that they are prone to evil. They said to me, make a God for us who will go before us. For this Moses, the man who brought us up from the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. I said to them, whoever has any gold, let him tear it off. So they gave it to me. I threw it in the fire and out came this calf. He's 83 years old, and he's trying to get away with, what was it Natasha said earlier, right? You said about, reminds, all of us have examples of we've done something wrong, and then rather than trying to own up to it, that hit, fear hits, and you go to hide. You try to make excuses, cover up something. This is intrinsic what it means to be people. You know what I mean? Even people who know. Just because you know doesn't mean you pass these kind of tests. When Moses saw that people were out of control for Aaron and let him get out of control, interesting, I don't understand this phrase, to be a derision among their enemies. I'm not sure what that means. They're out of control, and now they're going to be a derision to their enemies. He's speaking into something bigger. Desires to dwell with us, and we say, thank you for that little Lord, but I really don't want you. It doesn't make him happy. I remember asking my daughter one time that question. Why do you think God at times doesn't want to forgive people? And she said, because they don't treat him well. And we kind of get caught up in that he has to forgive us. No, he desires to forgive us. He has to welcome us. No, He loves to welcome us. He says, come to me. He sent his son. He sought them out and brought them out of slavery, and now they're saying we want to be slaves. The one thing he gave me that one time was the only way he can emancipate us is by making us his slave. How can emancipation and slavery be the same thing? Like, this is how. Like, you have to come under me, learn from me. Ultimately, I want to give you freedom, but you have to learn from me because my ways aren't your ways. You're not going to come to them. You're not going to just over time accrue enough knowledge and wisdom to be like me. This is a great story that points us right to the need for Messiah, right? If God had a people that he showed himself by cloud and fire, if he delivered them from slavery, if he plundered those and ruined the greatest army in the world, they still won't worship him. I wouldn't pass that test either. 40 days later, I would revert back to what I know. So I love how Tozer kind of framed the whole Exodus series in the wilderness. This is God teaching people how to sanctify them. He's desiring to teach them how to be holy. And you have to ask him and listen and learn from him. You're not going to just get it. I think there's great compassion here. He gets really ticked at some. Some of the key leaders don't make it. They get judged. And he says some pretty hard things down the place because Moses is ultimately going to the place of like, Lord, save them, otherwise blot me out. It seems like Paul, like his great love for Israel. Lord, I wish I was accursed that they would come in. I think it's a challenging, like you realize sometimes like the cloud passes and how high the mountain is. Like, wow, that's an intercessor. I am not there, right? To have that sort of love and determination and passion for the people. If you're not going to relent on this, take me out. But the Lord says, you know what? This is verse 31. Moses answered the Lord, alas, this people has committed a great sin and they've made a god of gold for themselves. But now, if you will, forgive their sin. If not, please blot me out from your book which you have written. The Lord said to Moses, whoever sins against me, I will blot him out of my book. But go now, lead my people where I told you. Behold, my angel shall go before you. Nevertheless, in the day when I punish, I will punish them for their sin. The Lord smote the people because of what they did with the calf which Aaron had made. Kind of leaves it kind of gray. Did it happen immediately or later? What I do know is after this occurrence, when they go up to the promised land and they send spies in, they don't pass that test. Because I don't think they didn't pass this test. You know that story, right? They go up and 10 come back and say, we can't do it. And 2 are like, absolutely we can, because God's with us. And ultimately, God said, you're not going to go then, the whole generation of you. He gets frustrated at a certain place in time. But I want to show you this thing that I love. Moses was given the ability and the gift to intercede for God's people. Fascinating to compare it to Abraham, who interceded for those who didn't know God. But this gift of interceding for people by prayer. Jesus, I'm not up here because I'm smart. I'm up here because of your mercy. Save me. Now give me that heart that wants to see everybody saved as you saved me, right? So what's the corporate thing? I want to get back to this. I want to put 1 Corinthians here. What corporately could have happened? How come corporately they fell? I wish Aaron had a different response. But somewhere in the two is like, I wish there were more people that would have said, the Lord God brought us out of Egypt. We can wait a little longer. And I don't know if that's why it pricked Paul, that they were so focused on wanting to have a good time or they were looking for some fun, because to their credit, life hadn't been easy for the previous couple of years. Just because you went through the plagues and didn't die yourself, that's not a fun thing to go through. To have every firstborn in town die but not yours, I don't think you leave that skippy. It's serious, it's severe, it's heavy. Though they're coming out of that, they get tracked down by the army, they get delivered, but how many of you have dealt with that kind of fear that is prolonged over time? And so there is, but there's still this, I don't know, I wish there were more that would have said, wait, the Lord God has been good to us. We have a good father. I don't know where Moses is. I was, you know, trying to role play. I don't know what's happened. I recognize there's a burning cloud up there. But he's been good to us. He brought us this far. Won't he take us the rest of the way? That's what I feel like Paul's going back to. That's what the idolatry, in a sense, is that too many voices were saying the one thing and not enough voices were saying the other. And I don't think it's one for one. I think at times, oftentimes, it's like 1 to 100 or 1 to 1,000. You know? But is there a couple that are saying, God is faithful. He will bring us through. Hey, Big Creek, you've been through a lot. 3 years later, we have not recovered. God is faithful. He will bring us through. Some people are getting agitated. We're getting frustrated. Things just aren't moving that fast. There's outside forces that are at play. We're having to submit to insurance companies, other things, and it's slow. Yeah, but God is faithful. We can wait for him. We can give him the time he needs. And I don't have to understand. I don't have to come to him and say, would you teach me? And I'll end with this. You guys have been patient. But here's a great thing from Chambers to put it all together. Sin is a fundamental relationship. It's not wrongdoing, it's wrong being. It's deliberate and emphatic independence of God. I can't think of a better sentence to understand the golden calf than that. Yes, he brought us out. Yes, he gave us gold, but now we're going to do this. We're going to be independent from that and do our thing. It's not just wrongdoing. I was hammered on me in church that sin was wrongdoing. If you do something wrong, it's sin. Wrongdoing, wrongdoing. Jesus has come along later and said, no, it's fundamentally wrong being. You still see me as an oppositional authority rather than a great authority that loves you and is bringing you in. You can use worship, therefore, independently. You can use good things independently. And he's saying, I don't want that. I've made you to have a relationship with me. And I've made y'all to have a relationship with me. Every person is putting in what they've been given into the one. It's not, at the end of the day, he's saying, it's not wrongdoing. It wasn't when Eve ate the fruit. It was the fact that she wanted to be independent from God. That's a temptation. And unless you see that, you won't pass temptations. Because we'll be focused on the act. And Satan will get us swirled around on things. And that's the entire process is wrong. It's get away from that and fix your eyes on Christ. And don't mix. Make a golden calf and we'll call him Yahweh. You know? No. We're going to come to Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Christ. We're going to come to Yahweh, who is I am, I am. He is, and there's no other. And we're going to worship you, Lord. And now will you save us? Because I'm not going to pass this test on my own. I, too, am not. I'm not a naturally patient person. I don't do well waiting. It's not been easy waiting 3 years for a house. I haven't had a whole lot of good days. Right? Until he comes back and says, but have I been good? Always, Lord. I just can't define what good is. And he keeps telling me, don't do that, Eric. Don't define what good is. And at times, the thing that helps me the most is walking down the middle of town and talking to somebody because it gets me out of my head. And you just say, hey, how are you doing? What's going on? And of course, if you can talk about Jesus, it's even that much more so of like, that's why I love having friends here like Jared and Rihanna, because sometimes you're focused on like, trying to build a house, on this is that's going on, whatever. They come up and like, man, you live in a pretty place. Yeah, exactly. Yeah. Oh, yeah, you're right. Yeah. There was a sports day on Thursday, and so I walked out there, and people were walking through, and I heard this one lady say to another, man, I wish I lived in Big Creek. Right. I was like, right. Wow, that's true. Yeah. He doesn't owe me a nice house. He doesn't owe me anything. He desires to give me good things, which is himself. Right? How fascinating. Sin isn't wrongdoing. Please, let the Lord tell you that and heal you from that. It's not wrongdoing. It's being, wrong being. Don't emphatically be independent. You want to know Jesus and walk with him. Thank you, Chambers. Love that. Let's close. Last time. Lord Jesus, may we bless you in the congregation. There is none more faithful, more true, more righteous, more honest than you. Jesus, you would have passed the test with the golden calf because you did pass that. Satan came to you and said, just bow down to me. I'll give you everything. There will be no suffering in your life. There will be no hardship. It's been given to me. I'll give it to you. And Jesus said, nope, I will never bow down to any but one, the Father who's in heaven. Lord Jesus, thank you that you want to live with us. Help us to have open arms and receive you, that you will be our, not just our Savior, but our Lord, our Master, our King. Thank you that you have a right to put us where you will. I'm very thankful at this time. I live in Big Creek, Lord. I love living up here. If you ever move me, I'll thank you for that too. Paul was able to praise you in the prison, Lord. He was able to praise you when he took away all of his freedom. Even when he got beaten for wrong things, he's able to praise you. Jesus, you did the same. You left heaven and allowed yourself to be in flesh for 33 years. You allowed people to mock you and laugh at you and betray you. You allowed them to ask you questions even though they didn't care what your answer was. And always in all of those things, you love them. How much you've loved me, Lord. How much I've turned a deaf ear to you. How many times, Lord, I walked away to do it on my own and you waited patiently for me to come back, to repent. You say, hey, Lord, it's not working. And you just, yeah, I know. Thank you, Jesus, that you have so great a love for us. Help us to love one another with that love, Lord. Help us to fight for one another with that fierce love. We want to see people walk with you in the fullness of life. We want to see the town transformed. We want to see Fresno transformed. We want California and America and ultimately the world, Lord. Ultimately, Father, we know to pray one thing, that your name should be exalted and lifted up and magnified, and that we want your will on earth as it currently is right now in heaven. All praise and thanks and honor and glory be to you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.